Praise the Lord.
I assume that was the last song anyway. Amen. Please take out your Bibles. We're going to go into the Word of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God. There's no other feeling. There's no other experience like the touch of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Open to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 5, or verse 5 and 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord God, we thank you, God, for your presence here tonight, O God, for your holy word. Lord, help us to receive from your presence, from your hand, O God, from your throne, O God, the very impact, the very meaning of the word for each heart in our, here, God, today, that as individuals we can hear your voice and respond according to the direction that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. The Apostle Paul said, we proclaim, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. It's not my desire to preach a man's gospel. It's not my desire to hold up any individual to represent Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what we preach. That's what our desire is to reveal the living God manifest in Jesus Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We're here tonight not because of Calvary Gospel Church. We're here tonight not because of Pastor Roy Grant. We're here tonight not because of the Christian Intervention Program. We're here tonight because Jesus Christ himself died on a cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. That's why we're here tonight. We're here to talk about a Savior who came, we say came from glory, and came into this earth. We want to proclaim him not only as a moral teacher, not only as a great man, not only as a historical figure, but as the mighty God in Christ, as the Lord of life itself. Praise God. Not only is he the Lord of life itself, but we're here to proclaim a Jesus Christ that is the Lord of our lives. Amen. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm here not to preach my apostleship, but I am here to preach Jesus Christ, my Lord, and myself a servant for Jesus' sake. Now, Paul was a man of means. Paul was a man of education. He was a man of experience. He had it made. He was on top of the world when he ran into Jesus Christ. When he found Jesus Christ, his whole life was turned upside down. And now he's writing a letter to the Corinthians that's saying, I am not only not a man of power and wealth, but now I am a servant. Actually, the word he was using could be translated as a slave for Jesus Christ's sake. He said, I belong to him. He is my Lord. He is my master. Everything I was, everything I wanted to be is now subject to his will in my life. He said, I have been purchased by him. The blood that he shed on Calvary's hill paid the price for my eternal soul, and I belong to him. Why would a person do that? What would make someone want to leave the highest pinnacle of his profession and submit himself even as a slave to another? What a humbling thought, especially in this day and culture of success and fame and glory. That's really what I want to talk about tonight, is the glory of the Lord. Our culture has kind of changed the whole meaning of glory. Fame in itself is a goal to be achieved. One of the biggest blights on our society is this phenomena of people who are famous just because they're famous. They haven't achieved anything. They haven't done anything. They haven't helped anybody. They haven't done any good. They haven't invented anything. All they've done is learn how to be famous. And because they're famous, people want to be like them. Somehow they've got a manufactured glory. But Paul says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the God who spoke in the beginning when there was no light and said, "Let there be light," that God said, he spoke and he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Paul said, that's the God that has shined in my heart. And when he shined that very light, that very word was revealed in me, he said, what I saw was the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Not the glory of an education, not the glory of a religious system, not the glory of a television program, but the glory of the very God that spoke the world into existence. When there was no light, in the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. That means chaos. There was nothing but a mess, just a flowing pile of goo. There was no light. No form, no shape, no purpose. Has your life ever felt that way? No light, no form, no shape, no purpose? I've been there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Praise God. There's a lot of darkness in our world today. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, I wouldn't say that. And God said, he didn't have to cut something down. He didn't have to shape something. He didn't have to melt anything. He didn't have to form anything. No, he just said it. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Paul said, when I met up with Jesus Christ, when I saw him face to face, in his face, I saw the glory of the one who spoke light into existence. I want to talk about the glory of God tonight. I'm afraid to even approach it. I've got piles of scripture and I can't even approach the concept because it's so great and so overwhelming, I can't even understand the whole meaning of the glory of God. Paul believed it when he read the book of Genesis. He believed that there was a formless mass. He believed it when he read that God spoke and light came into existence. It wasn't a fairy tale for him. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't something that was just part of his religious experience. He believed the very God of the universe spoke it into existence, and he believed that he had a personal relationship with that same God through Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's the glory that Paul was talking about. That's the glory I'm trying to help us get a hold of, or at least get a glimpse of here tonight.
Somehow before you leave this place, it's my prayer, it's my desire that you get a glimpse of the glory of God. Not in what I say, but in what you experience in God's presence here tonight. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I know there's something different about a Pentecostal church. I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. I know there's something different when you come into this place and you see all these people waving their hands about, and every now and then one will take off and run around in church. Grown men. What? Doesn't make sense to the normal, average American human being that comes into this place. Now, this is even different than your average Pentecostal church because it's a one God apostolic Jesus name Pentecostal church. And what makes that different is that we don't just believe that God called his son over and said, go do something about that mess. We believe that God himself took on human flesh and came down and walked among us and felt what we feel and saw what we see. The God of glory, the God of eternity, the God of creation, the perfect God, the faultless God, the eternal God. He came and took human flesh upon himself and experienced what you and I go through every day. Oh, praise God. The glory of God is beyond our comprehension. So that great and glorious Creator decided to come and somehow enable and empower us to experience it through him. Oh, praise God. Exodus 16, verse 10. And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. What was happening was they were in the wilderness. They had left Egypt. God had done great miracles. He had led them out. Now they're in the desert. They forgot already that it was the God of miracles that let them out in the first place. Opened the Red Sea right in front of their face. Held the armies of Egypt at bay by his presence. And then spread the waters, and they crossed on dry ground. Now they're on the other side, and the same God of glory that performed this wondrous miracle in front of them and everyone else in the world, now they don't trust him. And what they do is what we do oftentimes. They blame somebody else. Moses, what are you? Why did you bring us out here? It was the God of glory. It was the God of miracles. It was the God of the plagues. It was the God of the Red Sea. But now they're not looking to the glory of God. They're trying to blame another man. They're hungry. And God said, okay, quit your complaining. The Bible uses the term murmuring. They were murmuring and complaining. And most of it was directed toward Moses. But God said, yeah, they're not murmuring and complaining toward you. It's me they're murmuring and complaining about. I'll show them. He said, in the morning, there'll be manna on the ground. And at night, you'll have quail. You'll have meat to eat. Tomorrow, look out. And you will see the glory of the Lord. That's what leads up to this verse in chapter 16 of 10. They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, this is something I just found out just recently. I've read it 1,000 times maybe, but they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. Now the cloud was not the glory of God. Neither was the pillar of fire the glory of God. The glory of God was contained within those things. And because, like you and I, the Israelites were very human, they could not look directly upon the glory of God. And as a result, they had to look at the cloud. But the glory of God is so glorious that even in the midst of the cloud, they could see the glory of God contained behind it, as in a veil, as in a covering. And they looked out and they saw something they had never seen before, the glory of God there in the desert. Amen. Now maybe you're here tonight and you've heard about this Pentecostal experience. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the fifth time, I don't know. But maybe you've never really experienced it. Maybe you've heard about healings, you've heard about deliverance, you've heard about people speaking in tongues, you've heard about all these things that go on at Pentecostal churches, but you've been here a few times and you've seen a few things. You've seen some things happen, but it's kind of far off yet. Kind of like the Israelites seeing the glory of the Lord in the desert. Maybe the Lord's answered some prayers for you. Now you're getting a little manna, maybe some quail at the evening time. And you know that somehow God did that because you saw what was going on at that church and they said they'd pray and now it's happening. The glory of the Lord is, you know, it's something. It's off there in the distance. And we've got manna now and we've got quail, so God answers prayer, I guess. Exodus 24 and 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Most of you have heard this story, Moses going up into Mount Sinai. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Here again is the cloud covers the mountain. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Praise God. I never thought of this before, but I don't believe that even there in the mountain that Moses was able to fully look upon the whole glory of God, because it was covered in the cloud. He was in the presence of God, probably in a way that no one had ever been before him, maybe until since Adam. He was experiencing something that no one else was experiencing. He was relating to God in a way that was entirely new to him and to all of Israel. But for the Israelites, they were down at the bottom of the mountain. And they were looking up, and this was all happening way off somewhere. Now, this is a concept that's real familiar to our culture. Some people are just holy men. You know, that's such a strange concept. We had a holy man visiting here from another I don't even want to say faith. I'm not sure how you would describe it, but if you know anything about recent events here in Madison, there was a holy man from another belief system. And every time he visits Madison, the Madison media gets all gaga. Ooh. The holy man is here. There's a whole room full of holy men right here. There's a whole room full of holy women, and there's a bunch of holy kids roaming around this place. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Moses was up in the mountain and the Israelites were down on the bottom and they were afraid to approach the glory of God. As a matter of fact, they had instructions not to, actually, at that point in time, because there hadn't been a way made for them to approach. So, here's Israel's experience up to the glory of God, way off there. The holy man up on the mountain, way up there. The glory of God is something that is experienced from a distance. Once again, many of us were raised with this concept that the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God was something that someone else experienced for us, that we couldn't approach to, because we're not holy people. We're just the average guy, and only holy people can approach God. Only holy men. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Through 8 says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What that's talking about is the fact that when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible says that his face shone like a bright light, and they couldn't even look at his face because the glory of God that was reflected there was more than they could handle. And they asked him to put a veil over his face because we can't stand to look at you. Now, this is the reflected glory of God that Moses accumulated during those 40 days when he was in the cloud, not even exposed to the full open face of God, just there in the cloud in the presence of God. And when he came down, because of his exposure to God's glory and his holiness, the people of Israel could not even look at him. I cannot comprehend that. I don't know how to wrap my mind around the glory of God. But God wants us to receive it. He wants to reveal it to us. He wants to expose us to his glory and his holiness. Praise God. Maybe your faith goes that far that the holy man can go and experience that for you and bring some of that glory back, and you can get some from him. Maybe that's where your faith is today. But that's where it was for Israel at the time. But verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What he's saying there, Paul is saying, is that that's how it was back then, but that was God's plan for Israel through the law. He said, but that was abolished. That wasn't good enough for God. God wants more. God doesn't want you to look at him from way off in the desert. God doesn't want you to look at him as someone way up in the mountain that can't be approached. He abolished that because he wants to reveal his glory to us as individuals. Praise God. I was raised with this concept that I can't expect to be able to experience what a holy man experiences. Look at Exodus 40. What God did with the law was he gave Israel a means by which they could approach him in worship and in fellowship. He wanted them to be his people, and he wanted to be their God. There were many gods that in that day, in that place, all around them were people that worshiped various gods. Some of them had a god for every element of their life. But what the God of Israel wanted them to understand was that there was one God. And he gave them a system called the law of Moses, And part of that system was the tabernacle plan. Now, I know all of the Pentecostal Exploring God's Word and Search for Truth graduates know what the tabernacle plan is. And most of the Sunday school graduates do as well. But the fact is that when I came into this thing, Brother Grant, I didn't know anything about the tabernacle plan. Pastor Grant taught me a home Bible study. And then when he got to his favorite part, he had to go on a trip. And he had Ken Armstrong teach me the tabernacle plan instead. But it was the tabernacle plan that made me realize that God had a plan. Did you know that? God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Israel before Moses was born, before Adam was born. God had a plan for Israel. God had a plan for this evening, and God has a plan for you. Praise God. And if you will look into the Word of God, you will see that it's been God's desire, it's been the desire of the Creator from the day of your birth to reveal His plan to you and show you His glory. Oh, praise God. So in this plan for Israel and their approach to God and their worship, He has this tabernacle plan wherein they can offer sacrifices and their priest can come into the presence of God and offer a sacrifice for all of the sins of Israel. Exodus 40 and 31, it gives a little bit of an explanation of this. 31 through 38, and Moses and Aaron and his sons, they were chosen to be the priests, washed their hands and their feet thereat. This is a brazen laver, a place where they had to wash, part of the ceremonies they went through. When they went into the tent of the congregation, which we call the tabernacle, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he reared up the court. Now, a little background. This is the very first time they're setting up the tabernacle. Tabernacle was this tent made of animal skins and various other things in the middle of a giant fence. They had a couple of things out there that they had to do before they could go into that tent. And this is the very first time they're doing it. God gave them instructions, specific, what to make things out of, who should make it, what materials they should use, how tall it should be, how long it should be, how wide it should be, what kind of animals, right down to the very detail. And He said, make sure you do it just like I said, because it's serving a purpose. God has a plan. God has a plan. For the littlest detail in your life, God has a plan. When they went into the tent of the congregation, they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. They'd never been there before. They'd never done this before. And he reared up the court, raising up the fence round the tabernacle and the altar. And they set up the hanging of the court gate. Now they're putting this little tent in the middle together. And so Moses finished the work. And in the middle of it was this Ark of the Covenant that we all know about from Indiana Jones. And that's where they went once a year to offer a sprinkle blood of a sacrifice that was offered outside of the tent. And there God would manifest His glory. His presence would come down. And it would be evident in front of their face. The glory of God would come down. The fire of God would descend. And they would know that God was among them. But this is the first time. Cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Never before had this been experienced. Never before had they used the tabernacle. But on this occasion, because they were obedient to the word of God, because they were obedient to the plan of God, God wanted them to know that He was pleased, and He revealed His glory to them. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till that day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Do you see what's happened here? In the first instance, They're hungry. They want some food. And they're praying to God. And God answers, even though their attitude isn't just what it should be. And he gives them what they're praying for. Only it's his presence is out there in the desert. They can see the glory of God, but it's a long way off. Praise God. If that's where you are today, if all you've ever done is just ask for prayer and had God answer your prayer, and you really don't understand this Holy Ghost thing, talking in tongues, whatever that is, I'm telling you, he's got a plan. Oh, praise God. He's got just, and maybe you got a friend, you know, maybe you got someone you know that they can go up into the mountain on your behalf. You got a holy man in your life. At least that's what they call him at work. The preacher man, the holy man. I've had a couple of jobs where that was my nickname, was preacher man. That was Sister Weekly has a nickname, but that's a little different. Praise God. The holy man. Maybe you got a holy man. Maybe you're a guest of someone here today. Well, praise God. You know God is in their life. It's easy enough to believe for someone else sometimes, but not always for ourselves. But now, he's not up on the mountain. He's not on. Now the presence of God is in the midst of them. Right in the middle of Israel. And everybody, they had instructions. The tabernacle was in the middle, and each tribe, the 12 tribes, they set up camp all the way around the tabernacle. So when the cloud or the pillar of fire moved, it moved away from the tabernacle, and they all got up and followed it. And then when it stopped, they camped all around it. See, now it's not off in the desert. Now the presence of the glory of God is not up on the mountain. The glory of God is in the middle of their life. That's where God wants to be for you. He wants to be in the middle of your life. So that when he goes, you follow. When he stops, you stop. I don't know how many times I've been about to walk into a situation and I felt the Holy Ghost just kind of press against my chest. Just like, whoa, boy, hold on. Or about to open my big mouth and say something I shouldn't say. And I feel the Holy Ghost say, what? Praise God. He's got a plan for you. God wants to reveal his glory in your everyday experience. He doesn't want to be some far off thing. He doesn't want you to rely on someone else to hear from him. He wants to meet with you in person. He wants to be in the middle of your life. Praise God. The glory of the Lord was in their midst. There were other nations around about them. They tried to curse them. They tried to figure out what to do. And one king hired a prophet, and he said, I can't even approach these people because the glory of God is in their midst. Something happens when an individual gives their heart to God and the power of God enters in. Something changes, and the people around you begin to see the glory of God is in that life. Well, praise God. It went that way for a long time. They followed the tabernacle, but then little by little, Israel began to expose themselves to the nations around them and accept. And as a matter of fact, that same king did something underhanded, and he started sending unbelievers into Israel to marry and to mess up their family structure and undermine the teaching that was there. And little by little, the people of Israel began to remove themselves from the will of God and turn away from the glory of God and began to follow other gods. And eventually there came a judge, and his name was Eli, and his own sons were supposed to be priests in the house of God, where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they weren't even obedient to the Word of God. And as a result, God sent an army and overcame Israel. They actually brought the Ark of the Tabernacle out into battle, and it was taken from them. And in that day, a child was born, and his name was given was Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. It's a terrible day when you wake up and realize that the glory of the Lord has departed. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you're here tonight and you're trying to find that place in God that you once knew. That relationship with God that you once had. That presence of God that you once felt. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Eventually, God protected it and moved upon the enemies that had held it, and they sent it back because God plagued them for having the audacity to take it. But when they brought it back, Israel did not even know what to do with it anymore. They didn't know how to handle. They just kept it up in Shiloh and said, "Let's leave it there because we don't know what to do with it." Eventually, David began to seek God and seek to build a house for God. He wanted to have God back in the middle of his people. But the Lord said, "No, you have too much bloodshed on your hands. I can't let you establish this." His son Solomon, verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. When Solomon had made an end of praying, so Solomon took upon himself, under the direction, with the understanding that David had given him in the direction of the Lord himself, Solomon began to build the temple. He had amassed, and David had amassed riches from all over the region, and they had everything they needed, and he built this tremendous building, a glorious building, as far as men were concerned. But remember, when they built the tabernacle, it was just a bunch of stuff. It was just pieces of furniture out in the desert. It was just a tent that they were putting together until the glory of the Lord appeared, and suddenly the tabernacle became the holiest of holies, and the presence of God dwelt there. Praise God. Solomon's temple was just a building. It was just an architectural wonder. It was nothing. It was just a great big palace until the day that God moved in. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I don't know how many years, maybe hundreds of years it had been since the glory of the Lord had come down and consumed the sacrifice with the fire of God. Oh, praise God, praise God. I remember the first time I was in a Pentecostal pew and I felt the power of God fall on me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how to react. I started to shake. I lifted my hands and just kind of vibrated in place because I didn't know what else to do. Praise God. I remember what it felt like the first time I spoke in tongues, the first time I felt God's Spirit flow through me. Up until that time, I was just a tent, just a tabernacle walking around with nothing special going on. But now the glory of the Lord had filled me up. Solomon built a palace. He built an architectural wonder, but it was just another palace until that day when the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord fill the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endureth forever." Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I want to see the glory of the Lord come into this house. I want everyone in this place to feel the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Oh, glory to God. He cares about you. He has a plan for you. Doesn't matter how far off you've been. Doesn't matter how long it's been since you felt his presence or his glory. If you will only draw near to him, the Bible says he will draw nigh unto you. Praise God. Again, the same thing happened, the same cycle over time and over the years. Israel began to become interested in other nations, in other worship, in other idols, and little by little they turned their back on God. And ultimately they went into captivity. The temple was destroyed. Eventually, God brought Israel back, and they rebuilt the temple. And the Bible says that there were some that were there that wept openly and said, "Oh, it's a nice building, but it doesn't have the glory of Solomon's temple." I think what they were saying was that the glory of the Lord isn't here like it was before. Listen, once Jesus Christ has revealed himself to you, once you've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can build any kind of religious structure you want, but it'll never have the glory of the Lord unless you're walking in the truth. So Israel stratified the religion. Israel structured the religion. They built a system. They had priests still, they followed that old way, but then they also had a lot of other things. They actually added volumes of writings to the scripture, and they called it the Word of God. They established a religious system that included the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a religious council that was called the Sanhedrin. And this became their religion. They built their own religious structure. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, that's the first people that came out to confront him. And he called them snakes. He called them vipers. He said, "You bunch of snakes, go back into your holes unless you're going to show some fruit for repentance." Then Jesus came on the scene and he said the same thing that John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus, what he was saying was, "I'm about to bring God's glory back to this place." You see, the priests and the Levites were in the temple. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were running the synagogues and the Sanhedrin. But the common people, it was hard for them to attain any kind of relationship with God through that structure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that experience? "Oh yeah, we have holy men. There's holy men at my church. But, you know, I just go and listen to what they have to say." God wants to have an experience with you. He wants you to have an experience with him. He's got a plan for you. Praise God. American culture as a whole treats religion this way. Your religion should be separate from the rest of your life. Don't talk to me about religion unless it's Sunday morning and we're in the same building. Then we can talk about religion. But any other time after like noon on Sunday when the game starts, forget it. I've got other worship going on after that. That's what I preach about in Voices today. It's still fresh. But that's America's approach to religion. Put it in a box and put it in a time zone. And then the rest of your time, do the holy thing for a little while on Sunday. And if you're really fanatical, then maybe in the middle of the week sometime. It's for holy people. But Paul said there's a difference in the text that we read. He said, for us, Paul speaking about the one God apostolic Christians, he said, for us, it's different. Because we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have met the Savior. We have come face to face with the one who was manifest in the flesh. And we know that God is alive. We know that God is real. We know that He has a plan. And we have seen the glory of God in what He has done for us. Praise God. There's something in this place. The glory of God may have departed from American culture, but the glory of God is still in the middle of His people. Jesus came into this religious system and He said some things that they didn't want to hear. He was different than what they expected. He didn't look like what they wanted their Messiah to look like, but He stood in front of them and He said, I and my Father are one. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Praise God. He said, when He stood before them and He said, before Abraham was, which was the one that they were claiming to be their father, He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you may not be familiar with that phrase. I am meant a little more than what it might mean in today's culture, because when Jesus used that term, He was using the very phrase that God Himself spoke to Moses in the Old Testament when He first revealed Himself. Moses said, who should I say sent me when I go to Israel? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. So what Jesus was saying to them is that I am God. And the glory of God is now present in Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, the people there, they had God in a box. They had God in a box. We've got a temple. It's a big box. It's a pretty box. You can see it from anywhere in Jerusalem. It's on top of the hill. That's where we keep God, up there in the temple. And we go into the phone booths that we call the synagogue, and every now and then we try and call the big box on the top of the hill. Now, please tell me how many religions in our country today are the same thing. They got God in a box, and they go visit Him on Sunday morning, and then they go home. You can't keep God in a box. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. You aren't going to put me in a box. You can't bind Jesus with your religion. You can't superimpose your system upon Him. We have to obey His word. We have to find out where the glory of God is and get there and be in His presence. Praise God. Jesus stood there and He said, go ahead and destroy this temple. Only He wasn't talking about the temple, the box on the hill. He was talking about His body. And He said, in 3 days, I will raise it up because the glory of God dwells here. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand. Jesus doesn't want to be somewhere far off in your life. He doesn't even want to be so far up on a hill that you can't reach Him. He wants to live right in the middle of where you are. The glory of God is in this place. Oh, praise God. I said the glory of God is in this place. Jesus died on the cross. He was a real man, but He was real God. And when he died on the cross, he was a sacrifice for sin. He was the only one who could be a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin, because he never did sin. So his death is a substitute for my death to pay for my sin. And his death is a substitute for your death to pay for your sin. And the only way we can take advantage of that substitution is to apply the name of Jesus to our lives. And we do that when we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Praise God, you can have that experience tonight. Jesus was the glory of God manifest in the flesh. Now that he didn't stop there. In the book of John, he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They don't see the glory of God. Neither knoweth him. But you know him, he said, for he dwelleth with you. Praise God. The glory of God is in this place, and he will dwell with you if you will let him. And then Jesus said, he shall be in you. The God of the Old Testament, the God that spoke light into existence, that created the world by his very word, that God reveals himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Not only does he reveal himself to us, not only does he show himself in the distance or up on the mountain, but he will come and live inside of you in the power of his Holy Spirit. Praise God. Up until that time, we're all just a bunch of human tents walking around looking for something to fill us up. But when you come into the house of God, when you come into the glory of God, when you begin to experience the presence of God, he is willing to wash your sins away and fill you up and make you into a tabernacle of praise full of the glory of God. You can have that experience tonight. That's his will for you. That's his desire for you. That's been his plan from the beginning of your life. There is no glory of God in just religion. There is no glory of God in just going through the motions. There is no glory of God in trying all of your life to do the right thing and never being able to do it. There is no glory of God in letting someone else be holy for you. But if you will surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you will have the glory of God alive inside of you and flowing through you. Praise God, you can have that tonight. Praise God, if you will come. Maybe you haven't felt God's glory for a long time. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You remember when, the day when you first received it, the day when you first had your sins washed away. Praise God. If you need healing, come on up on this side and let someone pray with you. If you're dealing with a particular issue in your life, a struggle that you can't seem to get past, or you just need direction, come right down in the middle and someone will come and pray with you. If you need the glory of God in your life, if you're hungry for the touch of God, if you want to, for the first time in your life, have God in the middle of your existence, then come right down here. We can pray with you.